Ephesians chapter number 1. And while you're there, once you get there, I'm going to read something from a psalm before we begin to look at our text that we are unfolding in Ephesians 1. The psalmist David often identified himself as a pilgrim, as a king, as a servant. And he understood the reality of life's difficulties and challenges. And he understood that life that we are given as the people of God, we find our life surrounded on every side by many forces that oppose us on our journey. It is a reality of the pilgrim life. David, though king of Israel, understood not just the natural enemies, but understood the enemies of our life. The only way for any of us to keep our spiritual sanity and keep ourselves moving and advancing forward as pilgrims is that we have to be always mindful of God. We have to be mindful of who He is. We have to be mindful of His intentions and His designs concerning us. If we lose sight of that, we soon get swallowed up in life with all of its overwhelming factors that tend to press in on every side. So, listen to this statement made by David out of the 27th Psalm in verse number 4. And the reason I've chosen this is because we are in a text of Scripture that unfolds a lot of unusual thoughts, a lot of mysteries about God. And as we are beholding these facets of His being and of His design, the architect of our salvation, these are not things to be pushed aside as, they're a little bit too complicated. In fact, the opposite is true. It requires our pondering. It requires our contemplation. Because from these things, we will be strengthened for the journey. We will find courage in the life that we face. Pondering God. One thing have I desired of the Lord, David said, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. To behold the beauty of the Lord. David understood there are many facets to the nature of the Lord. Yahweh, Jehovah. He is a beautiful thing to contemplate in terms of a being. He deserves our contemplation. In fact, David says not only does he long to dwell in the house of the Lord to behold the beauty of the Lord. And I suppose that house of the Lord is very similar to what we become in the New Testament language as a church family. We come, we gather, I would hope, in hopes of seeing the beauty of the Lord. We want to see more of Him. And David even speaks of this desire to inquire. It means the desire to inspect, to search out, to consider. There are things about God that are very deep and very complicated. All of us acknowledge that. But they are not to be avoided. They are to be contemplated. We should go anxiously to inquire There is a spirit of good spiritual curiosity in David. We ought to have the same thing. We want to know. We want a little more clarity. We want a better explanation about the beauty of our God. Back to chapter 1 of Ephesians. Paul is giving us a good dosage of this. Let me read it again, verses 3 through 6, this sentence that is constructed for us here, trying to help us make sense of all these phrases and words of the beauty of God. Hopefully, as he unfolds this, it is to inspire us. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, and to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Well, the beauty of the Lord is here. It is a wonderful, wonderful canvas of beauty that tells us about who God is and about his intentions concerning us. This particular segment that we're looking at enumerates some of the wonderful riches of God's spiritual blessings bestowed upon his saints. And Paul is led to set these truths before us in order to teach us and to inspire our devotion to God our Father. A devotion that begins with our eulogy, as Paul's. A eulogy is given, remember, to draw our attention to specific qualities, characteristics that we are familiar with. And so we take words and we form an offering of praise. A eulogy is given by someone who is familiar with the person being eulogized. And that's the word Paul uses, blessed. Paul is leading this eulogy of praise. And as we listen and contemplate what is being said, we should be drawn into his doxology. Take shape in simple yet sublime terms when we read these. We are being educated about the spiritual blessings that belong to all the saints because we are in Christ. A union that was formed by God alone. Chosen means that God is the first cause of all that we enjoy from our union in Christ. And our response should be with Paul, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He also goes on to tell us that our union in Christ is the means by which God brings us before him. That's the goal, to bring us before him. But between being chosen and being before him is the cataclysmic event called the fall. It began with the angels and eventually our first parents, Adam and Eve, were infected by this deadly virus of sin. And God did not choose to protect us from the deadly virus, but rather to rescue us from its certain death through our refuge, Jesus Christ, who would become our Savior from the curse and bring us safely home to the Father. Therefore, we are in Christ. We who are in him are holy and without blame. He alone is the means, Jesus Christ, of our righteousness. God also predestinated us, we are told in verse 5. His chosen have been predetermined to be his adopted children, meaning that we are given the full inheritance rights. We are made co-inheritors with Christ. Again, the means for this legal document to be activated is Christ. By Jesus Christ. God planned it, God secured it, and the means used was his Son. This morning, I want to consider the next two phrases as we work our way through these. In verse 5, we have the phrase to himself, and the other phrase, according to the good pleasure of his will. To himself. This expresses the goal of the means. By Jesus Christ, to himself. This is the means used, Jesus Christ, to get all of his elect, as it were, brought before him as his adopted children, granted full legal rights to the full inheritance that he has for them. He did it by Jesus Christ, but the goal is to get them to himself. That's where he wants us to be. Brought to himself. We don't really grasp the nature of that love. And the sacrificial nature of that love. Just as he chose us in Christ so that we would be before him, in verse 4, in love. That also expresses his goal in our election. Our position in the family of God began with God, and it culminates in him bringing us to himself. There was a phrase this morning as, oh yes. Of the Father's love begotten, ere the worlds began to be, he is Alpha and Omega, he the source, the ending, he. He is the beginning and he is the culmination. He's the one that put it into motion, and as far as he is concerned, he will not be satisfied until we are with him. He has brought us to himself. It's hard for me to imagine anyone thinking that way about me. But if we, like David, begin to contemplate the beauty of the Lord, the enemy around us means oh so little to us. Because David talks about how this inspires his courage and the sense of being put upon a rock and then encourage all of the other pilgrims, wait on the Lord. Again, I say, wait on the Lord. Don't be impatient with your God. He is the cause. The phrase to himself means that the purpose for God adopting us, choosing us, is found in him alone. He is the cause, the reason, and it cannot be found outside of God. Definitely not in us. The reason I am to be brought to himself cannot be something that rests on me, my ability, my spirituality. If I'm going to be brought to him, it's going to have to be because he has determined it and worked it all out to fulfill it to himself. So why are we brought before him, and why are we adopted as his children? Well, the remaining part of verse 5 and 6 sort of goes on to explain this for us, doesn't it? According to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace. Why did he do this? We have a little bit of an explanation. It's sort of a divine perspective. When I look up at that statement from my human position, it doesn't quite all still make sense to me, but when I think of it from a divine perspective, according to the good pleasure of his will, that's why. All that God has chosen to do for us is in full agreement with the good pleasure of his will. The will of God, and we're not going to try to unfold all of it at once here. We're going to deal with it as we work through this passage because it shows up several times. And hopefully just layer some new thoughts as we do. But the subject of the will of God, we're all asking, what is God's will? What is God's will? What is God's will for me? Or how do we know God's will? It's an important subject for his children to be concerned about. But we all know that the subject of the will of God is an ocean. I mean, it's a vast ocean of truth in the Scriptures, and it is very deep and it is very wide. Four times the will of God surfaces here, just a little bit like a peek above the water level to give us a hint of its vastness, but four times it shows up in this letter. The first verse, Paul says, he is who he is as an apostle and a servant of God according to the will of God. The determination for him being Paul, for him being an apostle, had nothing to do with him. It had to do with the determination of God and God alone. So he attributes his ministry to the will of God. In verse 9, it shows up in reference to the mystery of his will. In verse 11, again, it speaks of the counsel of his own will. And so I hope we can build on each of these references so that we grow in our understanding on this very important subject for every child of God. And that's the will of my Father. How important did Jesus make it when he gave that statement in Matthew chapter 7 when he said this, there will be many, many in the day of judgment who say, Lord, oh, Kurios, Kurios. I mean, they acknowledge who he is. We've gone about doing many wonderful works in life. We have promoted your word, we have advanced your kingdom, we've done all of these things for you. And Jesus says, depart from me, I never knew you. That's scary. He says, the ones that I know are the ones who do the will of my Father who is in heaven. So when I say to you, the will of God is important, it is important. Because you see, if you are his child, you may not have it all figured out, but you have an interest in it. You're interested in it. That's one of the identifying marks of a true child of God. You're interested. What does he say? I want to know his will. So the will of God is a very important subject for us. And I hope we can provide a better understanding over the coming weeks as we build on this. But here in verse 5, he refers to the good pleasure of God's will. This is Paul's explanation. This is his summary of why God has so richly blessed us. According to the good pleasure of his will. That's why he's done it. The word that is in our English translation, good pleasure, that particular Greek word means to take pleasure in or to delight in. What God has done to bless us brings him pleasure. It delights him. However, this little phrase tends to complicate everything for me. In my own simple mind, the way I'm constructed, I would have been better off for me personally if he simply had said, according to his will. Okay, black and white, I get that. But when he adds the phrase, according to the good pleasure of his will, I stumble a little bit with that. Because it brings into the discussion of the will of God something that is perplexing to me. His pleasure. His delight. So because of this, I am forced to consider a facet of God's nature that deals with his own affections, his own feelings, his own personal delights. Meaning, his sovereign will does not function separate from his mind and his affections. In fact, his sovereign will expresses his mind and his affections. If it says that he has done this according to the good pleasure of his will, this is not just simply some sovereign, cold act of God being done just because he can. Yes, he can. He's God. But it notes something else about him, that he can experience pleasure and delight. And we must never separate God's sovereign will from his pleasure and his delight when we're dealing with his children. I mean, we're very comfortable at times talking about the love of God, the mercy of God, the anger of God, the wrath of God. These are expressions of God. And we know that we as humans have been made in the image of our Creator, and like Him, we have a mind and we have the ability to process if God has given us a healthy mind. And we know that we're given affections and we are engaged in the process of feelings and emotions. These are natural to the human being, to the creation that God has made us in likeness to himself. And what is our will? What is your will? Does your will have a separate mind and a separate affection apart from your mind and affection? Absolutely not. Your will is nothing more than the expression of your mind and your affections. We do what we do because of what we think and how we feel. Now, we as humans are conflicted because we are torn with this broken part, this old nature and the new one that God brings to us in our new birth. And We are conflicted all the time with a mind that's torn and affections that are torn, and our will is so often doing the wrong things that it doesn't want to do and not doing the things it should do. So we're a mess when it comes to the understanding of our will in relationship to our mind and our affections. But it is not so with God. His mind, His affections, His will are all on the same page. They are perfect. And they are altogether righteous. So when we read this phrase, according to the good pleasure of His will, we are seeing several ideas brought together, because the idea of the will refers to determinations. And we all understand what that is, dealing with it in our own life. We reach certain determinations, but how did we reach them? We reach them by our own process of thought process, or by how we might feel about something. Right or wrong, that's not the point. These things do influence our determination. And so we find here that God has done what God has done, Paul tells us, in complete agreement and according to the good pleasure of His own will. And so we are being told that what God has done in order to bless His children brings Him delight. Do you realize that? Saint, this morning, do you realize that, brother and sister, this morning? That the infinite, sovereign, all-powerful will of the eternal God has acted on your behalf to do you good, and that delights Him. It brings Him immense pleasure. So it's hard for us then to stop and think how our obedience would not be similar, right? That we would not find great delight in our obedience to Him, when He has found such great delight in His determination to bless us as He has, according to the good pleasure of His will. And that means what we find in Isaiah 53. Remember? About the sacrificial lamb, afflicted, an offering. And we get down there to verse 10, and what do we read? Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. Why would it please God to bruise His Son? It says because He saw the offspring, He saw the seed. He saw us. And so it is in accordance to the good pleasure of God's determination that His Son would be bruised for you. He saw the seed. He saw the outcome. And He was pleased. So when we think of God blessing us, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings, as Paul said, and He's done it all according to the good pleasure of His will. Even in Ephesians, we'll get to this someday, I'm sure, in chapter 1, verses 15 through 20, Paul, after he goes through all of these things regarding the Father and the Son and the Spirit and how this eternal redemption is worked out, the cause is God and the effect is our coming to belief and faith in Christ when we hear the word of the gospel and all of this which God has done. Paul pauses here and he offers a prayer. He knows he's just given a lot of beautiful images of God. And he doesn't want them to slip out of our mind. They do to me quite frequently, don't they, to you? You begin, you get alone, maybe you're reading and praying, whatever you're doing, and God gives you just an unusual sense of something in his own presence and the beauty. And hours pass away during the day and the next day, and you have a hard time recovering the beauty that you did see. And so Paul, after he has stated these things that he has stated, he mentions that he is in constant prayer for them in verse 15. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. And he's very specific about what he's praying. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, that he may give unto you the spirit of revelation, of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Do you see how valuable the glimpse of God is to our life? The eyes, this is his continuing prayer, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you might know what is the hope of his calling, what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, the same power that raised his Son from. And so it is the desire of the apostle, as the Spirit is directing his thoughts here and giving us these rich nuggets of truth that help us to get just a little bit of better glimpse as we ponder the beauty of our Lord and all that he has done for us. Can anyone sit here and say that I have not been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places? I'm not saying you understand it. Can you deny it? If you get but a simple glimpse of the reality of what God has done for you, can you question his intentions concerning you? As it was said earlier in the prayer, can we ever question his love for us? According to the good pleasure of his will. And it involves his will. The good pleasure of his will obviously involves and includes his bringing great delight to his Son. The Father is very, very interested in delighting his Son. He finds great pleasure in what he has determined concerning him. And the Father finds great pleasure in what he's determined concerning us. So when we think of the sovereign will of God, it should not be something that sounds cold and calloused and hard. It's meant to be something that is precious and warm and inviting. The good pleasure of his will, his determinations concerning us, is that we would be blessed with all spiritual blessings. And the more we get our eyes opened, as Paul says, the eyes are enlightened, that we might be able to see these things more fully, the greater will our praise be. The more we understand about what God has done for us, the more intelligent our praise is, right? It's one thing just say, praise be to God. We can say that, and I suppose it has some value at different stages of our life, but as we grow in our understanding of what God has done for us, And we then began to take, as the word eulogy means, it means that we take words and we begin to form words and we begin to speak praises that focus on the unique qualities and characteristics of our God. That is a kind of eulogy that is doxological in nature. It is truly the praise to the praise of God. And so I hope that as we contemplate these things and we hear these words, we stop like David and we inquire, we ponder. We don't let these things slip out of our mind. We spend time with them. We take them home with us. We meditate on them. Because we want to see the beauty of the Lord more fully. We want to understand more fully the blessings that He has blessed us with in Christ. You and I this morning, we can trust in His will. His determinations, they're good. They're good concerning you. Not only are they righteous and sovereign, that is true, but it expresses the mind and heart of God that He finds great pleasure in blessing His people. So, why has God done what God has done? Why has God employed the means of His own Son? Why has God moved from beginning to the end in the way that He has in this predestinating, this working out of all the details to bring us to a particular end? Why has God done this? It's for the good pleasure of His will. And in that, it embodies His people. God finds great pleasure in blessing us. So, when it comes to the will of God, don't let it be something that causes consternation or fear, uneasiness with you. Let it be something that is sweet and warm and precious to your soul. The will of God, it is good concerning His people. And He delights in His determinations to bless us with all spiritual blessings. Father, thank You for these moments that we could look at Your Word this morning. And I ask that as we continue to layer these thoughts together, that Your Spirit would aid us in the stitching of them, that there might be unity in thoughts and ideas as we look upon You and the marvelous nature that You have shown to us concerning Yourself. Particularly, Father, the expressions that are shown in Ephesians 1 that tell us about the infinite grace and good pleasure of our God, that He is pleased, that He delights in His determinations to bless His people. May that be enough for us. May the why has God done it? Why has God invited me to the feast? Why has God included me? May this be enough for Your people. It is because He finds it delightful. And we ask it in Your Son's name. Amen.